So Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to pray for us and then read God's word beginning at verse 17. So let me pray. We praise you, our Father, that all of your paths are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep your covenant and your testimonies. And so, God, our Father, we ask as we receive your word now, the word of the cross, that your Holy Spirit would work it in us, that we would freshly understand the steadfast love and faithfulness of Christ, that we would bless you and rest in his faithfulness, and that in turn you would work in us ongoing trust and obedience. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So then, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. Let's listen then to God's word. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. Try and picture this scene. A husband and wife are eating a meal together. They're in a restaurant. A friend spots them and asks, "So, how did you two end up together?" It could be the beginning of a classic love story, as that tale is told. In our Bible reading today, we are given the beginning of a love story. There is the Lord Jesus, and there is his people, the church. They're at table together. They're enjoying a meal. And we could ask that question: how did you two end up together, Jesus and the church? Now, come, if you would, please, to our passage, to Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 26. The clock is ticking down towards the death of Jesus. Now, where are we? We're in the city of Jerusalem. Traditionally, this meal is thought to have taken place near the Temple Mount. When? We're told that it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, part of which rolled into the great Passover feast. Now, verse 20 tells us that it is evening. It's the evening of what we would call Maundy Thursday, the day before the first Good Friday. Now, what's happening in our reading? Jesus is preparing for the Passover feast. Then he sits down and eats together with his disciples, and he speaks to them of the events that would unfold next day. Now, sitting around the table that holy night, Jesus reveals, doesn't he? He reveals his knowledge of the most wicked betrayal in all human history, that of his own disciple, Judas Iscariot. And he explains that behind it all is the glorious plan of God. He says, doesn't he? Verse 24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Here is God's eternal plan of salvation promised in the scriptures, now put into effect. And then in verses 26 to 29, Jesus gives the fullest explanation anywhere in Matthew's gospel of the purpose of his death upon the cross. At the yearly Passover meal, Jewish believers would sit down together and they would eat as God had commanded them. The story would be told by the father of the family of how the Lord had rescued them and brought them into a special relationship with him. He'd tell of the great redemption story from slavery in Egypt to worshipping the Lord. He told his family God's answer to the question, so how did you two end up together, the holy God and the children of Abraham? Now, at the Last Supper, through this most holy of meals, through the bread and the wine, the Lord Jesus teaches the greater redemption that he would work upon the cross. And he gives us the answer to the question, how do people like you, how do people like us come to be bound together with, in the closest of relationships with, the holy God of the Bible? How did you end up together? And the Lord Jesus will teach us of the cross and the covenant, and how it is that his agonies on Calvary obtain for us table fellowship with God, how they bind us to him in everlasting love, and in turn demand from us our loyalty and love. So this morning we're just going to be in verses 26 to 29. Firstly, see with me how Jesus' body was broken. Jesus' body was broken. He was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. At the original Old Testament Passover meal, God's Old Testament church would eat the lamb and the unleavened bread that reminded them of that great rescue from slavery in Egypt. Now, here in verse 26, Jesus utters words that had no place in the Old Testament meal. He takes the bread, he blesses it, and he says, this is my body. We are so familiar with those words, but they are amazing. Where is rescue? Where is redemption? It is in Jesus' body. And notice, it is in his body broken. Rescue is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we read in Isaiah 53 of the Lord Jesus that he was smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We were slaves, slaves to sin, according to the Bible, bound helplessly under sin's control and facing the wrath of God. Of course, until converted by the Holy Spirit, that is a slavery that we all enjoy, but those are chains nonetheless. And yet, the servant of God, the Lord Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. Like that suffering servant in Isaiah's song, like the picture of the Passover lamb, like the picture of the guilt and the sin offerings in the temple, there is a God-provided substitute. Now, how does this work? Well, here is the heart of the gospel. There is a bond between Jesus and his people. There is a union. It is a little like a marriage. And within the context of that union, there is a swap. There is an exchange. He bears my transgressions. He is smitten by God for my sins. He is punished by God that I might receive something from him, namely forgiveness and righteousness. It's what we would call substitutionary atonement. It's a mouthful, but substitutionary atonement in the body of Jesus, it's our glorious and our only hope. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a saviour. Our second heading. Jesus poured out his blood. Jesus poured out his blood and he made us his own people. Look down, verse 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." By Jesus' time, it was customary at the Passover meal for cups of wine to be shared and prayers prayed in connection with those cups of wine. And the Lord Jesus, at this Passover meal, he takes a cup, he gives thanks to God for it, and then he says those words, which for Christian people, we are so familiar with them, but they are incredibly shocking. They surprise folk who are converted out of a non-Christian culture. To a Jewish person, then as now, they are utterly shocking. The Old Testament, it completely forbade the consuming of blood. And Jesus says, "This cup is my blood, drink it." Now, there are many Old Testament passages that lie behind this scripture and explain to us what is happening. How it is that the Son of Man went as it was written. The clearest of those Old Testament passages here is Exodus chapter 24. It's the only place in the Old Testament where we read about covenant and blood being poured out. And when you read it, it is plain that Jesus had this passage in mind, and it is utterly breathtaking. Keep a finger in Matthew 26. I'd like us to turn back, please, to Exodus chapter 24. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 24. Look at it with me. The start of the chapter. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Now, we meet a big problem in those verses. It is not health, it is not wealth, it is not government. This is the biggest problem faced by all human beings, anywhere and everywhere. How do you come near to a holy God and worship him? Worshipping such a God as people like us is utterly dangerous. Well, let's read on, verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Now here's the point. Here is the point of that blood. You can only come near to the holy God by means of blood, when blood has been shed for the forgiveness of sins. That's not all. Go on, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Did you see the blood? It's not just to forgive sins, but it's now thrown upon the people. It marks them out as belonging to the Lord. It's binding. To them, the Lord is now in covenant with them. It's like a marriage. They are his and he is theirs. That blood of the covenant, it brings obligation. There's promise. We will obey you, Lord. We must obey you. But not only obligation, the blood of the covenant also brings intimacy. Look on, verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Here are the representatives of the Old Testament Church of God. They went up. They saw God seated on his throne, and they ate and drank in his presence. I cannot imagine, or we cannot imagine, what that must have been like. Wonderful. The holy God, he has always desired for people like us to draw near to him and to enjoy him and to worship him in intimacy and freedom. Now their experience, all of those years before the cross of Christ, Moses and the other guys, as they drew near to the throne of God, it was real. But it was also just a taster of what Jesus would bring through the new covenant, which he inaugurated through his death on the cross. Here we're back in Matthew 26, the blood of Jesus, it inaugurates a new covenant. What was in that covenant with Moses in shadow form is now deeper and fulfilled. Not the blood of animals, not even the blood of the covenant. But did you notice Matthew 26, verse 28, my blood of the covenant. Jesus pours out himself. And you see what his death does. His death establishes that covenant relationship between God and the people of the Messiah. So Jesus' blood shed on the cross, what does it do? Yes, it brings the forgiveness of sins, and it establishes relationship. That, remember, is what covenant is about. It's like a marriage. It binds two parties together with both intimacy and obligation. In the Bible, that is expressed as table fellowship, eating and drinking, feasting together, like in Exodus 24, like at the Lord's Supper, when God's people eat with God and eat with one another. And in verse 29 of our reading, we glimpse that future banquet, when Jesus will drink with his people, when all sin and suffering are removed. This is the fullness of Jesus' kingdom, when all of his people will sit with him at table, enjoy face-to-face fellowship with him in the new creation. What then is our response? Or simply, Covenant people are called to trust and obey. Trust and obey. The Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples, it becomes a covenant meal for the church to copy in every generation. A meal which holds before us the cross of Christ. And firstly, it invites us to trust him. Those commands from Jesus, take and eat, drink, they tell us, don't they, how much we need him. We cannot forgive our own sins. We're sinful through and through, all of us. We cannot atone for our own sin. Until we realize that, we are barred from God and from heaven. We cannot bring ourselves to the throne of God or to fellowship at table with our Lord. We need Jesus. We need his body and his blood. That one death, perfect, of infinite worth, that's our only hope. So to take and eat, to drink, it's to say, yes, I need you, Lord Jesus. This is an expression of trust, of saving faith. I trust in your death. One of the deepest sadnesses of this season is that Christian churches have been kept from sharing the Lord's Supper for 6 months from doing so. It's pretty intolerable. That will hurt us. We need it. Not because Christ is physically present or bodily present in the bread or the wine. That's a Roman Catholic heresy. But at the Lord's table, the risen Christ is present by his Holy Spirit. And we feed on him in our hearts by faith. And as we do so, that strengthens our communion with him. It helps our minds and our hearts to feel the union that the cross established with us. He died for me because he loves me, and he has made me his. But even when apart from the Lord's table, Christian people, we can be sure of God's love for us. Some real Christian people struggle intensely with a lack of assurance. I think the gospel is true, but is it true for me? Well, that is a hard battle. Many of us face that battle in different seasons of life. But the cross means we can be sure, even when we don't feel sure. We need the work of the Holy Spirit through his word to work in us a growing felt experience and certainty of sins forgiven and communion with Christ. But here, not in us, but in the body and blood of Christ, is the basis for forgiveness, for communion, for relationship with him. Whether we feel sure or not, here in Christ's body and blood is that solid rock of which we sang. We trust him. And we are called to obey him. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul says this: you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Those many people for whom the Lord Jesus poured out his blood, all of those men and women, boys and girls in every nation and in every time who would place their trust in the Lord Jesus, those many, many people, Jesus bought them. Jesus purchased them. Just think of the last time you bought something, it became your possession. Well, we find ourselves now in covenant with the Lord, and we are his possession. A human marriage, it's initiated by promise and ceremony. We seal it with a ring. It brings with it intimacy and obligation. Our covenant with the Lord, it's initiated by Jesus. He chooses his bride. He dies for his people. His blood marks us out as belonging to him. He will ever be faithful to us. But what about us to him? So that shed blood, it marks us out. It asks, will you now be faithful to him? Truly, The cross of Christ, it is the answer to every soul problem that a Christian experiences. If we're proud, the cross says why we need forgiveness. If we're despairing, we're reminded it is his work, not yours, both to forgive you and to claim you. And if we're disobedient, if we're straying from the fold of God, if we're wandering from the Lord Jesus or from the ways of his word, well, the cross, it speaks, doesn't it, by the Holy Spirit, of love so amazing, so divine, that demands my soul, my life, my all. So Christian people, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God. Why don't we pause for a moment of silent prayer, just in our hearts. Silently, let's respond to the Lord in thanksgiving, in confession, in intercession. And then in just a moment, Gavin will lead us in our song of response. Let's pause and quietly pray.